Good evening, everyone. Why don't we stand for our first song? And while you're standing, you're all very, very far forward. So just as people keep coming in, keep thinking about moving up. It's a good thing to sit up in the front. Let's sing number 172, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. 172, Danny picked this one out. We sang through a whole bunch of the hymns in here, and this is the one that tickled his fancy. We'll sing the first and last verse of 172. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed his birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings on earth. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, tell how he liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Say, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Tell me the story of Jesus, write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Thank you. You may be seated. And I'm going to turn it over to Kelly. He's going to come and tell us about his upcoming trip to Alaska.
Good evening. My name is Kelly Pruitt. For those of you who don't know, I'm married to Julie. She's in the kitchen right now. And my little boy is the kid running around with the Arkansas jersey on every weekend. That's him. But his name's Tanner. This past winter, Julie and I went home to New Mexico where we were raised. And we attended our Christmas service at my home church. And I started talking with a gentleman who is now a pastor at an associate pastor there about his trip that he went to last summer in Bethel, Alaska with the youth group. And he was telling me all of the things that took place and how exciting it was and how excited he was with the connection that he had made with a missionary there. And while he was there, he found a need for this particular missionary, and he so happens to live in Bethel, Alaska. It's south of Nome, and it's about maybe five or 600 miles west of Anchorage. So it's pretty cold there. And this missionary has single-paned windows in his house. And what they found out is that this missionary is spending anywhere between $800 to $1,000 a month in the wintertime, which is basically end of September until, well, it's supposed to snow Saturday. So he's spending $1,000 to $800 in heating oil every month. This missionary is based out of Bethel. He basically goes to about 50 to 90 different villages within a radius of Bethel. The only way to get there is either through a boat or a plane. of which he has both. It's just that when you spend $800 to $1,000 in heating oil every winter, it's hard to afford to go out and use them as frequent. Well, the pastor that I'm going with, the Lord's hand in this was pretty big, I think, because the pastor that I'm going with, before he became a pastor, he was a construction guy, and he owned a window shop. So not only did the church, my home church, buy all of the windows for them to be replaced, which I think is a total of 13, they have a guy that knows how to replace them all. Well, he needed some extra labor, and that's where I come into play. He just basically asked me if I'd be willing to go, if I could get away from my job, and I said, I think so. Let me know when, and he did, and basically I'm going to go up there and help him remove windows and put them in. I know that you guys, many of you have been praying for me, and I appreciate that. I pray that you will continue to pray. The plan is to get these windows. Hopefully, he thinks we can get them replaced in probably a day, day and a half, if everything goes as planned. Russ has already been there, measured everything. Everything, I guess, as far as I know, material-wise is there in Anchorage, and it just needs to be shipped to Bethel, which is going to happen in the next few days, if it hasn't already. So we're praying for good weather so that we can don't have any hardships with the in and out. And then hopefully, if we can get the windows replaced in that time of fashion, we're still going to have a couple of days. And pending weather, we're going to either, hopefully, if the ice is broke up, we might get in a boat and go to one of the villages, or we might get in a plane and go to one of the villages. We might do both. We might do it all. I'm not sure. Or we might be stuck in Bethel because the weather doesn't permit us to do anything. Either way, we're going to be replacing windows and hopefully making some connections with the people that Russ had met and contacted with when he was there at the beginning or during his vacation Bible school last summer. So, any questions? Or do you, I guess that'll be when I get back. So, thank you. I appreciate it.
All right. Thanks, Kelly. Let's stand, and we'll pray for Kelly and his upcoming trip. Dear Lord, we do thank you just for the willingness of people in this church to go out on the mission field. And for Kelly, we pray that you would give him safe travel and good weather and even a chance to go out to the villages and meet some people, evangelize and encourage the believers there. We pray this in your name. Amen. All right, let's take your hymnals one more time. Turn to number 21. And let's sing all five verses of Stand Up and Bless the Lord. It's 21.
seated. Well, we have a minute or two. If anybody has anything on your heart to share tonight, praise, prayer request, even, give you an opportunity to do that right now. All right, all right. Well, we do want to pray for Kelly. You shove off when now?
Saturday.
This Saturday for a week. All right. Well, let's pray again, and then we'll open the Word of God together. Father, we are grateful for tonight, this time together, and thank you for just this day that's set aside to focus on you and have our minds and hearts really renewed by the truth of your Word and fellowship together and worship. And just thank you. Thank you for the good day. Thank you for your people and their love for each other. And we do thank you for this opportunity. For Kelly, pray you'd just bless it and just enable them to do all that's in their heart to do and keep them safe, give them good weather and just good opportunities and make it a profitable trip and let it be a real blessing to this missionary who's serving there and just really help facilitate more efficiency in his ministry. But thank you for Kelly's willingness to go. Pray you'd just bless him and use him. Thank you for your Word. Thank you for what we're learning about salvation and what it means to be saved and how that all happened. And we pray again tonight you would guide our thoughts and help us to understand better what you're doing, what you have done, and what you are doing in each of our lives so that we truly will stand up and bless the Lord and do that endlessly forever and ever and ever, because to you belongs all praise and glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, well, we're looking at the doctrine of salvation. We started a series we're calling, Hey, Christian, This Is Your Life. Some of you are old enough to remember. Wasn't there a show like that long ago? Yeah, Jim remembers that. We're just asking the question, okay, you're saved. Why? What happened? How come? How does that all work? What explanation can you give as to why you're a believer and other people are not? And last week we looked at human depravity, where we all begin, namely born in sin, dead in trespasses and sins, it says in Ephesians 2:1. And we used the illustration of Lazarus and said that just as Jesus had to call Lazarus from the dead back to life, that's exactly what he does in each of our lives as well, and must do, because we are dead. We're dead in trespasses and sins, and God made us alive. How did he do that? He called us. He called us from death to life. And so tonight, that's what we want to talk about, is that call. Christian, this is your life. You were called by God. So what does that mean? When did it happen, and what, you know, how does it happen? Okay. To begin with, let's just open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me just show you a kind of a passage that introduces our thought tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26 is where I want to dive in. Paul says, "For consider your calling, brethren." And that's what we want to do tonight. Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and he's chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man, no flesh, may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Paul says, look, I want you to get this, people. He's in Corinth. He's writing this letter to the Corinthians, and they were enamored with wisdom, with Sophia, with philosophy. And he just wants them to look around at who is in their group, who is among their church family, and say, consider your calling. Okay? Some of you are from among the noble and the mighty and the sophisticated and the educated, but not many. And why is that? Well, God has purposed that it be that way. God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the base and the nobodies so that no one may boast. See? So this is what we want to do tonight, is exactly what Paul is saying. Consider your calling. Who are you that God has called you? And so we want to look at our calling tonight and what that means and how that works and when that happens and all of that. Now, when you think of calling, you might think initially of a vocational calling, right? Like many throughout the history of the church have done, especially the Puritans, have believed that God calls each of us to a particular vocation, that your work is part of the good works which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Your work is your calling, so do it as unto the Lord. And it is perfectly appropriate to see it that way and to think of it that way. But that's not the calling that we're talking about here tonight. We also use the term calling in the sense of maybe a ministry calling. I was called to be a preacher, or I was called to this field of ministry. We use the terminology that way, and Scripture does. Certainly the prophets of old were called. The apostles were called. In other words, they didn't just choose on their own to do that. God appointed them and called them to do that. And there's a sense in which every believer has a sort of a call like that to ministry, to a particular kind of ministry. You're gifted, each one of you, to do a particular ministry in the body of Christ. So you have a vocational calling and you have a ministry calling, but that's not what we're talking about tonight. What we're talking about tonight is your call to salvation, your salvation calling. Whom he predestined, these he also called, and whom he called, these he also justified. That's the call that we want to focus on tonight. An act of God in which he calls us individually and personally to salvation in Christ. If you're saved tonight, that's why. God called you. In fact, as we just sort of scan the New Testament usage of that term, what we find is that's actually one of the most common ways in the New Testament to designate believers, right? We are the called. Just a couple of examples. Romans 1:6, writing to the church in Rome, among whom also are the called of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints. So Paul addresses the believers in Rome as the called of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by calling. Saints by calling. So believers are called the called. We are saints. We are believers by this divine calling. And that word is a very strong word. The terms that are used in both the Old Testament and New Testament are very forceful, sort of authoritative terms. In fact, the word means a kind of summons. You ever been summoned to appear in court? Well, it's that kind of terminology. God summons you to salvation. He commands you. He orders you to be saved, to come to Christ. So we're talking about, when we talk about the call, we're talking about a summons from the King of the universe, an authoritative summons from the King for you to come to Him, to respond to Him, and owe your allegiance to Him. And you heard that call. You responded. You're doing that. You obeyed that summons. And so we can speak of you, we can speak of all believers as the called of Jesus Christ. We are saints, we are believers by calling. In fact, you may realize this, the word for church, ecclesia, means the called ones, right? Or the called out ones. That's the word we're talking about. That's who we are. We are the assembly of the called out ones. The entire church has been called into existence by the authoritative divine summons of God. Now, we think about that. You know, if you're like me, you immediately realize, wait a minute, what about the verse, many are called, but few are chosen? So, what do we do with that? What's going on there? What that verse indicates to us, Matthew 22:14 is where that comes from. What that indicates to us, many are called, but few are chosen, is this. It's telling us that not all who are called believe. Okay? Many are called, it says, but only the few who are chosen, the elect, actually respond in saving faith to that call. So immediately, right up front here, we're confronted with the reality that there's maybe two different ways of looking at the call, or maybe there's two different kinds of call. And this is where we use terminology that is helpful, I think. Theologians have come up with the two categories. There is what we might call the general call or the gospel call, and there is what we might refer to as the effectual call or the effective call. So let me explain those terms, and I think that'll help us understand how all of this works. First of all, the general call or the gospel call. There is a general gospel call, appeal, summons to all people, even those who don't hear it or respond to it or accept it. And sometimes this is called an external call, right? It's outside of us. We hear it from an outside source. It occurs whenever we hear the gospel, for example. When someone is preaching the gospel, or maybe, you know, we had the Gideon here this morning. Maybe you're in prison and you pick up a Gideon-placed Bible and read the gospel. Or maybe somebody hands you a tract and you read that. Well, that is the general call of the gospel. And that call has gone out and continues to go out to all the world. That's what Paul is talking about in Acts 17:30 when he said that God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Right? That's the summons of the gospel going out into the world, commanding everyone to repent and trust Christ. That is the general gospel call. It's what Jesus is talking about in is it Matthew 11, where he says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So it is a general call, a universal call that goes out to all people through the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel is inviting and summoning people to respond and to come. And how often we read that in the scriptures, that idea of invitation, that idea of God calling people to come to Him. I thought of Isaiah 55, ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. Seek the Lord while He is near. Call upon Him while He may be found. That's the heart of God inviting all to come. Anyone who will, come, come, come. And if you're never saved, that's why. It's because you wouldn't come. You didn't come. So you must come. You must hear that appeal in the gospel and respond to that. Why will you perish, O Israel? Turn to me and be saved. Come. That's what God's saying. And that's the general call of God through the gospel, inviting everyone to come to Him. So the gospel call is essential, right? You can't not be there to be saved, we have to hear the gospel. We have to hear the gospel proclamation. Romans 10 makes that clear. How shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how are they going to hear unless someone is sent to preach to them? So we have to hear the gospel. Ephesians 1:13 says, in him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in the flow of that, and you know the context there, Ephesians 1:3-14, this is part of that whole bundle on salvation that Paul writes there. And you put it all together, and what he's saying is, look, you were chosen before the foundation of the world. You were predestined unto adoption as sons through Jesus Christ. But you weren't saved in time and sealed by the Holy Spirit until after listening to the message of the truth, hearing the gospel, and believing. So that is obviously an essential part of the process. To be called to salvation, we must hear that general call of the gospel and obey that call by doing what God says and coming to Christ. But why does that work in some cases and not in others? You ever ask that? Why does that work in some people's lives and not all who hear that gospel? Two people in the same place, two people at the same time listening to the same sermon, one could be saved and one not. One could have their heart hardened and the other softened. One may come and one, like the rich young ruler we looked at this morning, may go away sad. He wasn't willing to surrender to the demands of Christ. In 2 Corinthians, we have that very sort of graphic description of all this. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I'm sorry, it's chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul says, we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And his response is appropriate. Who is adequate? Who can handle that weight of responsibility, right? But that's the reality of it. You know, we're the same person. We're just preaching the gospel. And there are people that hear. They all hear the same thing coming out of our mouth. But it moves some of them further and further down the road to death, and it moves some further and further down the road to life. Why? How does that work? Well, the difference is the effectual call. The effectual call. And we may define this call this way. The effectual or the effective calling is an act of God the Father, speaking through the human proclamation of the gospel, in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. All right, so this is not just the external call of someone preaching the gospel to you. This is now the internal call. Not the preacher calling you, but this is now God through the preacher calling you. And you remember probably that happening. You remember where you were and where you were, what you were doing, and you know, you were probably going on your merry way thinking you had life by the tail, but God had other plans and he stops you dead in your tracks, and through some means you were exposed to the message of the gospel, and you heard that and you understood that message, and simultaneously while that was coming at you from the outside, something was going on the inside, the conviction of the Holy Spirit and a sense of, you know, a tug at your heart, or even the sense of a voice, you know, or like Uncle Sam pointing his finger, I want you, and you felt God was working directly and personally on you. I'm talking to you. I want you to respond to the gospel. I want you to come to me and repent of your sin and trust Christ. And you did. And that was God effectually calling you. But both of those things were happening at the same time. And this effectual call works. That's why it's called the effectual call. It works. It brings you from death to life. Just like Jesus' call to Lazarus, come forth. It worked. And it works in every case when God calls us. Whom he predestined, these he also called. And it worked because these he also justified. And this is why, you know, we talk about this. This is why as believers we all have a different testimony and we all have the same one. In each of our lives, it has worked the same way. The external, general call of the gospel came, and the internal, effectual call came through the working of the Holy Spirit. And we responded, and we believed, and that's why we're saved, and some aren't. Sinclair Ferguson captures it when he writes, "We know that two people can listen to the same evangelistic sermon, and one will hear the voice of Christ calling him to faith, while the other hears only the voice of the preacher. We don't know why this happens. We're at a loss to fathom the difference between a general call and this powerful, effectual call. We only know that the difference is real." And that's right. So, the gospel call is necessary, right? It's essential that you hear the gospel. You know, it's essential that we preach the gospel. People can't be saved. You couldn't be saved without that call, but you're not saved by that call. There must be the attendant effectual call of God that draws you to himself, that calls you from death to life. So let me review some of what happens to you in this effectual calling. All right. Paul says, consider your calling, brethren. Let's do that. Let's do that. First of all, I'm just going to give you a list of things, and if you want to try to look at all these verses with me, you can. It'll be pretty quick, just looking at maybe one or two thoughts from each one. Number one, you were called by. You were called by. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Paul says, "I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you," what? "By the grace of Christ for a different gospel." Paul says, he's admonishing them here. They had fallen away from the pure gospel of grace, and they had begun to buy into the system of works and legalism. And Paul is saying, how could you do that? How could you when you were called by grace? The grace of Christ. How can you now be, you know, turning to a completely different gospel, a gospel of another kind, when you were called by the grace of Christ? When you were called by grace, how is it that you now are turning to a system of works? It's incompatible. So we are called by what? By the grace of Christ. Secondly, you were called according to. Look at 2 Timothy 1:9. 2 Timothy 1:9. It says, and it jumps into the middle of a sentence here, the who is God, obviously. God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus. So you were called according to what? His own purpose and his own grace. Now just get a load of that for a minute, all right? You were called because it suited God's purpose. You understand that? That's heavy, isn't it? That's an amazing thing to think about. Your salvation fits into the eternal plan and purpose of God. That's the explanation for it. Why am I saved and not somebody else? It fits the purpose of God. I don't know what the purpose of God is in all of that. I know part of it is 1 Corinthians 1 we read, that no man may boast. But God has a purpose, and your calling, your salvation is part of that purpose. You were called according to that very purpose. So our salvation, our calling rests not upon our works, but upon His eternal purpose and grace. And as I say, we can't even fathom what all His purposes are, but our salvation was part of it, and that's why you were called. Number three, you were called through. You were called through. 2 Thessalonians 2, 14 is the verse, but have to look at 13 as well. But we, he says, should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Verse 14, it was for this He called you through our gospel that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, He called you, how? Through our gospel. And there you have in one verse what we're talking about in these two callings, the general gospel call and the effectual call. The effectual call came through our gospel, through the gospel call. So that is how it worked. You were being called while we were preaching the gospel to you. You were chosen then from the beginning for salvation, but that salvation didn't become yours until He called you through our gospel. So you were called by grace. You were called according to His purpose. You were called through the gospel. Number four, you were called out. You were called out. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And this is a great verse. They're all pretty good, by the way. 1 Peter 2, 9, though. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you, what? Out of darkness into His marvelous light. Well, I love that. God has called you out. Isn't that good to know? He's called you out. Out of what? Out of darkness. What does He mean? He's talking about the dominion of Satan, this world system, this world darkness. God in His grace has delivered you out of all of that. Just like Jesus calling Lazarus out of that dark tomb into broad daylight. That's exactly what God has done. He's called you out of the stone cold darkness of Satan's dominion into the kingdom of His beloved Son. You are no longer in the dark. You are in the blazing light of His Son and His truth and His kingdom. Verse 10 there, you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And so, what does Peter go on to say? Now live like it, right? Live like it. So you were called out of darkness. Number five, you were called unto or into. You were called into 1 Thessalonians. We're just kind of hitting a few of these. There's so many more we could look at, but just to give some structure to all of these verses. You were called into 1 Thessalonians 2:12. He says, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into His own kingdom and glory. He calls you into His own kingdom and glory. So you've been called out of Satan's kingdom and into God's. Out of the shame and misery and hopelessness and bondage of darkness into His own glory. It's amazing. 1 Peter 5:10, you don't need to go there, just adds, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He has called you into His own eternal glory in Christ. You get that? You are going to share in the very glory of God in Christ. You were called into that. Out of darkness, into that. Into His kingdom, into His glory. For now, sure, you suffer for a little while. But very, very soon, eternal glory. Can you hang on? I think you can. Here's another one, another into. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful who has called us into fellowship with His Son. Right? Into fellowship with His Son. Koinonia, partnership. I mean, think about how incredible that is, to be called out of darkness into the kingdom and glory of God, into fellowship with His Son. You get to know Christ. You get to enjoy fellowship with Christ. That's your calling. You're also called, Colossians 3:15 says, to peace. Galatians 5:13, to freedom. All right? So all of these things we're called into: the kingdom and glory of God, fellowship with His Son, peace, freedom. What else? Well, you were called, number six, you were called as. Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Paul says, we are called, who are called as saints. Or literally, the as isn't even there. It's just called saints. Okay? That is, what are saints? Set apart ones, holy ones. You are called to be made holy. You are called holy, sanctified, set apart from sin to God. In 1 Corinthians 1:2, it says, saints by calling. So think about that. I mean, you're a saint and you're not even Catholic. That's a pretty good deal. Pretty good deal. You probably never get a stained glass window, but you're still a saint. Holy. That's what God calls you. So you were called as saints. And then one more. You were called in. You were called in. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. Listen to this. It says, for God has not called us for the purpose of impurity, but in sanctification. Right? You were called in sanctification. Boy, we need to listen to that. You were called to be holy. You were called to pursue holiness and sanctification. You were not called for impurity. You were not called to salvation so you could get away with still being impure. You were not called for that. It's not your purpose. You were called for the purpose of sanctification, that you might stop sinning, stop indulging your flesh, stop indulging in immorality, and see yourself as set apart from all of that to serve the living and true God in holiness. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, that you are not your own? You have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." Do you think about that when you do things that you know are sinful? I am not my own. What am I doing this stuff with the Lord's body? Right? You have been bought with a price. He owns you now. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body. So, beloved, this is your life. Get a picture of it. You have been called by God. Called by grace, called according to His purpose, called out of darkness, called unto His kingdom and glory, called to peace, freedom, fellowship, called as saints, called in sanctification. So what are we to do? Boast? Ha! Hardly, right? What room have we, what cause have we to boast? What then are the called to do? Well, turn to Ephesians again, Ephesians 4. And let me just walk you through a couple of thoughts here and then we're done. Ephesians 4, you kind of know the structure of Ephesians. First three chapters, doctrine. Chapters 4 through 6, duty, right? The indicatives and the imperatives. And the big turning point, chapter 4, the word therefore. All right, in light of all this that's true about you and your salvation, therefore what? Well, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. You have been called. Now walk in a manner worthy of that calling. How so? Well, number one, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So you're called, walk worthy of your calling. How? With humility. Secondly, walk in truth, we might say. Chapter 4, verse 21. And keeping that in the context from verse 17 on, in verse 17, he says, "I affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles in the futility of their mind. Rather, since you have learned the truth, walk in the truth," verse 21. Third, chapter 5, verse 2, what does it say? Walk in love, just as Christ loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and sacrifice as a fragrant aroma. Walk in humility, walk in truth, walk in love. Verse 3, walk in purity, but let no immorality or impurity or greed be named among you as is proper among saints. No filthiness or silly talk or even coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Verse 8, walk. You were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Sure, you're taken out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His Son. Walk like it. Walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. And then 5:18, or I guess 15, no, let's see. Yeah, 15, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. So walk in wisdom. That's what we're to do. As those who are the called, we're to walk worthy of that calling with humility, in truth, in love, in purity, in light, in wisdom. And when you think, you know, why am I saved? Why am I saved and others not? The only explanation is you have been called. So walk worthy of that calling. Let's pray. Father, thanks so much for your word and just the clear explanation, description of our salvation. What a great salvation it is. Thank you for broadening our appreciation of it through this understanding of being called by God. Thank you that you have called us and caused us to hear the gospel and respond with saving faith. That is your work in us. We know it is. So we give you praise and we give you thanks. Pray that we would be more gracious and more empathetic toward unbelievers, because we recognize their need to be called by God. The only difference between us and them is you've called us and you haven't called them yet, or they haven't responded. Make us patient. Make us humble, loving, and give us hearts for those that are lost, that we would speak your truth to them in love and pray for them. If this is all you're doing, well, our doing should be prayer. That's what we need. That's what they need from us. So make us faithful to these things and make us joyful in the reality that you have accomplished this in our lives. We give you the praise. We pray for your blessing now as we depart, and even as we go back and eat and our time of fellowship. Just may it be sweet. Thank you for a good day. We pray in Christ's name.